and transitioning from these places of comfort that we all had, that all of a sudden, for one reason or another, were taken away from us. And what do? We have governors. We have other people telling us not to meet, not to worship, not to sing, not to chant. And so we're saying, what's going on? Are we in some kind of a transition? This is a season of the end times. And so we looked at what's going to happen in the end times, and we looked at spiritual warfare with our SWAT series, trying to figure out how do we battle in these end times. And God told me, I've already given you the roadmap, and I've already given you a testimony, and that is my people who were in slavery and bondage in Exodus for generations. And then I called them out of slavery, out of bondage to freedom. And it wasn't easy for them. And the Lord put this phrase on my mind that guided us through this. And we have to learn how to transition from one error to another without creating all those errors that the Israelites did. I mean, have you seen the movie? Have you read Exodus? How many of you would not have thought about that cow made of gold? We've been in the church era for generations. Every one of us here are born in the church era. We're now in the season of the end times. You know, we all have different opinions and understanding, and that's quite okay. But I can tell you what, it's a day closer than it was yesterday. Now, I prefer the church. I prefer that we be raptured and taken away from all that. I prefer it, wouldn't you? But what's happening to the church right now is as it's transitioning from the age of comfort to the age where we read about. Are we guilty to be one of those seven churches that we study in the book of Revelations? So we're trying to get the examples from our Hebrew ancestors, not to make the errors that they made and turn our back on God when things get rough and tough. How did God transition them from slavery to freedom? And I told you this, it is easier to remain in bondage than to live in freedom. You have an enemy. You have a sinful nature. You have a tendency to go back to what was selfish. And so what we're trying to understand is how can we be the people of God, the church of God, in these days when people are living in darkness, but they think it's light. When what was evil is now considered good, and what is good now is considered evil. What do we do? What do we say? How do we live? That's why we're going through Exodus. Because I believe as God was transitioning them in the same way he wants to transition us. He says, transition from believing that there is God to behaving like God wants you to behave so that you can become who he wants you to become. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to the church, hindrances to believers, is hypocrisy. You say one thing, you believe, but you don't do what you say. So our desire is not to simply believe God. Our desire is not simply to obey the Ten Commandments. Our ultimate desire is to become the people he wants us to become. These Ten Commandments were not given to children in Sunday school. These Ten Commandments were given to adults. That's why we talked about how to honor mother and father. I remember when I lived in Ohio, how determined some of my neighbors were. One afternoon, it was a Saturday afternoon, and I lived on this State Route 118. It was one of those busy roads with a median in the middle. You know what that is. There's a grassy area. Sometimes you call it a boulevard. It was going through town. There was a creek going by as well. And there was a mama duck and her ducklings that wanted to go from one side to the other. Now, semi-trucks and all kinds of cars were going down. And the most dangerous vehicle on all the roads today, the minivan. Well, we saw the mama duck and eight ducklings in the middle of the median. And my neighbors, you know, we're all cutting our grass, doing what we're supposed to do. We see the mama duck in stress because two of the ducks got hit. Neighbors, we all came out. We actually stopped traffic on State Route 118, causing all the semi-trucks to stop. And two or three of us neighbors were all coming together to protect these ducklings and this mother, trying our best to get them from one side to the other. It was amazing. We were mourning the fact that two of them didn't make it. But there are six more that were alive, and the mama duck, and they kept on going even when cars are coming. And so we blocked the northbound, we blocked the southbound, and you got to know that people were giving us the one way, maybe the other way. And it took 10, 15, 20 minutes for us to shoo these ducklings and the mama duck to the other side. And when they got to the other side, I can hear it again. We got to the other side. I heard all the truckers go, "You follow me. Ready? One, two, three." Everybody was celebrating how much effort we did to protect those lives. And we were mourning the lives of those little ducklings that didn't make it. And that story was being told month after month, year after year, how important protecting life is. Even little ducklings. And I wonder how far we actually go today in protecting life. That day struck me as I sat back and pondered about the importance of protecting all precious life. Because I believe every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, they matter to God. And if they matter to God, they matter to God's people. But sadly, we live in a culture that seems to celebrate death. Violence. Turn on your news. I don't know why you would, but I used to turn on my news and it seems like it'd be filled with murders, deaths, filling every headline. I used to think that all those things happened other places. When I lived in Indiana, I always thought those crazy things happened in California. Now I know that's not the truth because it's happening everywhere. Not even that. It seems like death and murder has become a source of entertainment for us. Philip Ryken, he's the president of Wheaton College, he said, this is just about 4 years ago, by the time an average child finishes elementary school, they've watched 8,000 televised murders and 100,000 acts of on-screen violence. Video games have become so lifelike now, so real, that those playing these games get the sensation that they're actually killing and hurting people. In fact, others have been inspired by them to do that. We lament the loss of life around us, don't you? Whether it's ducklings or others. But you know, that we sort of breathe a sigh of relief that we don't think we've broken the sixth commandment. Do you know what the sixth commandment is? It's real simple. You shall not murder. Now, I know you're breathing a sigh of relief, right? Because I don't think too many of us this morning are gathered are murderers. Or are you? Or have you? You know, I'd like to help you understand a little bit about what we're trying to talk about in our sermon. That's why we give you a sermon notebook page. But I like to put my sermon sometimes into a one sentence for you. I want you to write this down. It's something to think about, and it's real simple. Since God has a purpose for every life, every person, all life must be prized and protected. I think most of us would think, no, that's not controversial, but it is. Since God has a purpose for every life, there's a controversy right there. But I believe God has a purpose, and he values every person born. I know that. So since I know that, all life must be prized and protected. Now, we read last week in Deuteronomy, when Moses was writing again to the people of Israel, about these Ten Commandments. He said, I want you to impress them. And we talked about what that Hebrew word meant. Into the hearts and the minds of your children. Whether you're going or you're coming, you're sitting or you're standing, impress these commandments into their lives. In fact, he gave it in a present tense, like always impress to these commandments. Why? Because these are teaching you how to behave as people of God. And so I gave you a task. I gave you homework, and that's why maybe a few people are missing this morning, because I'm going to hold you to task. I've asked you to memorize the Ten Commandments. Now, if you weren't here last week, you're going, whew, good, I'm off the hook. Nope. Moses said, impress these. Always talk about these. So instead of memorizing them word for word, because I don't know about you, but I can't remember if I remember things well anymore, but I struggle. So I have these phrases now. All right, let's see how I do. Who wants to hold me accountable? All right. Bree, you want to hold me accountable? By the way, we got a new sound girl back there. Bree's running sound. One God. No idols. Revere his name. Remember to rest. Honor your father and mother. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. And no lying. And finally, no coveting. Did I do it? Let's see how I did. Wow, that's a tough one. All right, there they are. Those are things that God commanded us for generations to impress, not just on our children, but on our lives. Talk to them day and night. Work these, because when you work these, you're going to become the people God wants you to be. So that's what we're talking about. And just like last week, I'm just going to try to help you break down my message. And it's going to be here. The first point is the basics of the sixth commandment. You shall not kill. Let's look at some of the basic things around this commandment, or maybe three observations that I've made. The first observation, this is the shortest verse in the Old Testament. What's the shortest verse in the New Testament? This is the shortest verse in the Old Testament. In English, it's four words. In actual Hebrew, it's only two words. Now, this command is directed to every individual. It's in what we call the second person singular, which means every person needs to take this to heart, not just a few of you. And thirdly, this deals with murder, not killing. Now, there's been a lot of debate and confusion about what this means. And I'm hoping today to clarify a little bit, because the King James says, "Thou shalt not kill." It's really not the word kill. There's a different Hebrew word for kill. It's like when people are in battle, in war. Murder is a totally different word. And I want to give you this definition. So write this down. What he means by "you shall not murder" is simply the unjust taking of innocent life. The unjust taking of innocent life is the definition of what the commandment's all about. Now, let's break down, secondly, the command. And it's not an easy sermon to preach. Maybe it's not an easy sermon to listen to. So that's why we need to break it down a little bit. Why did this command make God's top 10 list? I believe Genesis 1:27 helps us out. It says, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them specifically. God wasn't being repetition. He didn't have a skip in his album. He said, we are all created in his image. In the image of God himself, he created us male and female. He created them all. How many types of humans did God create? Two types, a male and a female. Humans are unique. It's the only part of creation that is actually made in the image of God. You remember in Genesis, you remember all things came into being because God spoke it. Let there be light. And what was there? Light. It was. But in God's final act of creation, he didn't say, let there be man, let there be woman. Instead, he took the day to personally handcraft humanity. Personally, with his own hand, craft humanity. It was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust. And that's why boys like to be dirty, by the way. I don't know. They like to play in the mud. It's just in our DNA. I won't charge you for that one. Out of the dust and breathed life into his nostrils. And man became a living being. Then Eve. Whoa. She was uniquely handcrafted as well. I think a little bit better. Genesis 2:21 says, then the Lord caused man to have a deep sleep to fall on the man. Yes, it's in our DNA. That's why we like to fall asleep. With the TV on. I was watching that. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and then closed it up with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from man, he crafted it into a woman and brought her to the man and said, it's your job to name her. And the very first thing out of his mouth was what? Whoa, man. That is who God, he created us in his own image. Male and female, he created us for purpose. So the sixth command is important. I could have said to you this morning, our sermon is found in Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. But how do you apply this to a world that celebrates violence and death? And what did Jesus mean in Matthew and Mark about this? Getting off the ark, God reminded Noah how precious human life is. He said in Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So let me tell you six reasons why this is such a serious crime. And I put them all out here together so you can write them down or take a picture of it. I'm going to talk briefly about both. A, first reason, murder is an assault against God. Why? Because God created us in his own image. So you're actually killing that which God created. It's an assault against God. Second, only God has the right to make life and to take life. Job 12:10 says, in his hands is life of every living thing and in the breath of all mankind. Thirdly, every person is valuable. Even outside of your own assessment of that person. And even outside your own assessment of yourself. Every life is valuable. Why? Because you're handcrafted by God. Fourth reason why this is such a serious crime is because there's only one race. It's the human race. When one murders another, he is doing what Cain did by slaying the image of God in his brother. Jesus said in John 8:44, the fifth reason, because murder identifies with Satan himself. Jesus said again in 8:44, Satan is a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Finally, murder can't be undone. If you steal, you can make restitution. If you lie, there's this phrase that says you can take it back, but that's not true. You can ask for forgiveness, amends. But murder, you're actually taking that which God created. So since God has purpose for every person, all life must be prized and protected. All right. Do you disagree with this? Most common sense people would agree with this. But now we're going to get into the quagmire. You know what a quagmire is? I was hoping you would because I don't. It's a mud. It's a mess. How do you apply this to people who don't understand God, don't respect the Ten Commandments, don't live life after God, who maybe are walking in darkness as the Bible describes, and don't understand darkness, don't understand that they're walking in darkness? What are the prohibitions of the command? Still got room to write? How many pages you got left in your sermon notes? What is biblically not allowed? Simply, the sixth commandment prohibits the taking of innocent life, which I believe falls under six categories. First, obviously, murder. Adam and Eve, what did they do in Genesis chapter 3? They sinned. Sin always has a consequence. We fall. We understand in Genesis chapter 4, their children. Cain killed who? Abel. The firstborn murdered his brother. Instead of being his brother's keeper, he was his brother's murderer. As sin evolved, murder is wrong, God said, and he spoke, and he disciplined those who committed that act. Murder is wrong. The taking of innocent life. There's not much debate about that. But what about genocide? Think about that. 2 years ago, I had the blessing and the life-changing event of going to Israel and spending 10 days in the Holy Land. One of the sites we visited was Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. Tremendous amount of imagery, tremendous amount of testimonies and videos. I remember reading, even though Hitler knew he was losing the war and it was inevitable that he was going to lose, in the last 6 weeks of the war, he sent over 400,000 Jews from Hungary to Auschwitz. 24 hours, 7 days a week, those crematoriums were working, and they could not keep up with the genocide that the Nazis were doing against the Jews. 6 million Jews. Towards the end of that war, just before he knew he was going to be defeated, the crematoriums could not stay and keep up. Pictures were shown, and you've probably seen that these massive pits were dug. The bodies of these Jews were thrown into those pits, and they were lit on fire, trying to do all the damage. One of the survivors wrote in the testimony that I read, "The Holocaust is a accumulation of horror that occurs when man loses his belief in the sanctity of life." Just because of someone's skin color, just because of where they are born, the dialect they may have, doesn't give anyone a right to extinguish them. And I want to tell you right now, if your head has been buried in the sand, genocide is still something that happens in our world today. We don't like to talk about it because there's no way we could allow that to ever happen again, right? It still happens, and it's wrong. I hope you agree with that. Since all life is precious, all life. What about abortion? Have we spent time talking about this before? Well, let's remind ourselves of maybe the 4 or 5 times that we've talked about abortion. By the way, this topic is probably one of the least discussed topics in the church. It's unthinkable that 6 million Jews were exterminated. But there's another Holocaust that's been happening, and it began in 1973. Now there have been over 62 million handcrafted God image bearers extinguished in the womb. 10 times that amount of the Nazis. Do you know some people believe that the Holocaust never happened? Do you know that there's actually some versions of history books that are now taking it out of history because they don't like it? And you believe that even some people today believe there's no way that we could have killed 62 million handcrafted babies in our country alone. My Bible says that God personally handcrafted each and every one of us, and life is to be praised and protected. Sadly, this topic becomes divisive between people. Right to life, you've heard of that phrase, and the what? Right to choose. See, something happens when an important subject becomes political instead of remaining biblical. Abortion is the premeditated murder of innocent life. And I'm sad to say that not all churches would agree with me on that. Not all pastors would agree with me on that. I know this topic is very, very difficult. I know people who have had abortions. I know people who have come to me and sought advice from me about this. And there's some difficult situations. But I cannot take an X-Acto knife out of my Bible and say that some lives aren't allowed to come. I can't do that. But I know that there's pain sometimes in this subject. But I'm also fully aware, and I've given you statistics before, that 92% of all abortions that happen in America are not because of incest or medical reasons. It's because of convenience. It's a form of birth control. We read Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. before you were born. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I look at that, I'm thinking, I see two times the Lord says, before. That was before you ever came into the world. I knew you. Before your mom felt that first kick that you loved and thought, moms, you thought that was so awesome and just adorable, that first kick. But after the thousandth in your rib, you didn't like that. He says, I knew you before anyone else knew you. Who could do that? Only an omniscient God, not an ultrasound. God knew before anyone could ever prove that there was life in your womb. God knew it before. And I like the word I. God says I four times. I. I knew you. I was there. The creator of the world, the creator of the universe, who spoke things into existence, who handcrafted each and every one of us. He says, I was there. Where was God? In the womb. Bible says, where can I go to escape your presence? Nowhere. Even in the womb. I know, mom, sometimes you think you felt God's presence in there. He says, you, four, five times, you, personal pronoun, right? Isn't that what grammatically we say? You, that means you're a human being. You weren't some blob of tissue that just came together. You are more than a bunch of cells. Why? Because I was with you before everybody else knew. I was with you. The pre-born are pre-known by God. Say amen. The pre-born are prized by God. Amen. And the pre-born are purposed by God. That would make a great sermon, wouldn't it? I did 2 years ago. Some of you didn't remember that. Since God has purposed every person, he has a divine purpose. All life must be prized and what? Protected. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that if you have ever had an abortion or know of someone, that doesn't mean God can't forgive. Repair, rebuild, forgive. I believe that baby, the handcrafted baby, is in the presence of God. I think they have a special place. And I believe you'll be reunited with that baby one day. But as for me and my house, now I'm speaking of the church, we will be a church of grace, and we will not be a church of judgment. We will be a church of mercy and not condemnation. I didn't hear that, Dan, one more time. I have a note here. It literally says, take a breath. So will you breathe for me for a second? Ooh, some of you had coffee today. Never mind. What percentage of life is valuable? Should be protected and prized. Suicide. Pastor, you're really doing it to yourself today, aren't you? Trying to apply this command that is so important. Kevin DeLong said, there's no topic more painful than suicide for those who have been personally touched by a family member or friend. Nothing in life is more painful than that. I've experienced people in my life, three times they have taken their life. In 2019, just before the asterisk, 2020. There were 135 known suicides a day. 84,000 recorded suicides in 2019. 84,000. 1.3 million attempts recorded. Those are the ones we know about. The real statistics for what's happening in 2020 haven't come out, and I'm going to tell you, they probably won't come out. Do you know that 81% of people say that they've contemplated ending their own life? And that includes Christians. Have you ever been in that spot? 80% of us probably have been. when I have found myself in the fetal position and crisis was in my life, I raised my hand. I'm going to tell you what I've learned, that discouragement, depression, and despair push people to consider things that they have never considered before, breaking the sixth commandment. This is what I've learned. Unresolved emotions and hurt can develop into very unhealthy thinking and behavior, which can lead to mental illness. There is another topic that the church doesn't like to talk about, and that's mental illness. And until 3 or 4 years ago, one of our neighboring sister churches had to deal with that because mental illness grabbed their senior pastor and he took his life. See, when people are hurt, when people are in pain and they have no one or maybe nowhere to turn, emotionally, it begins to erode mentally. And when your emotions and your mental are eroding, you begin to think about things, begin to think about doing things just to resolve. Wow. I'm going to tell you, no matter how dark things are or how they appear, God has the right to take life and to give life. Reach out to those who are hurting. Don't avoid a family member who is struggling with the loss of a loved one due to suicide because you don't know what to say. You don't and shouldn't say anything. You just need to be there. Love those people. You don't have the answer, so don't pretend. When they ask the questions, agree. And God will bring, hopefully, people around that person's life. Maybe celebrate recovery. Maybe loving, gracious, compassionate churches. I will never tell someone who's had a friend or a family member the answer that they're avoiding to hear. Will my loved one be in heaven? No one's been given the right to take life. But I also know that sometimes our emotional and mental stability skews reality for a lot of people. And I do believe mental illness is a huge factor today, and I believe mental illness will become an even larger factor in our society because of despair, because of discouragement, clinical depression. And you just can't think. You've been there, haven't you? You just can't think clearly. That's when we pray that God brings bold, godly people into that person's life. God is the judge. God is all merciful and all compassionate. And I cannot tell you if that person or this person is in heaven or hell. All I can tell is the person who's struggling today is I'll be there for you. I'll be any kind of bridge you need me to be. And if you're thinking about ending your life, there's help. I promise you there's help. And I tell people, and I'm living out on the edge with this one, where there's help, hope follows. That's why people take their life, because they don't feel like there's any hope. Maybe because the helpers didn't show up. Where's the last place that person wants to be? In church. They're going to judge me. What does it say when you walk into this building? Come just as you are. Leave better. I have a second note in my notes here. You know what it says? Breathe. Go ahead and breathe for me. Every time you breathe, I get to a new point. Anyone know what this is? Growing up, I had no idea how they spelled that. But now that I'm an adult, I understand what euthanasia is. It's also called mercy killing. In some countries, this is legal. Even in our country, if it's physician-assisted, which breaks their covenant, it's legal. It's about the termination of life. Not to be confused with the termination of treatment. I believe And I believe the Bible supports this. In suffering, we should do all we can to help those who are struggling. But we have not been given the right to end their life. However, from time to time, you and me or others may have to make the decision to end the treatment. That's a difficult decision. We live in a world where medically we have amazing things happen medically, and we can keep people on respirators and all that. But are we just prolonging suffering? That's a very, very difficult decision to make, because we tend to love those people and we don't want to let them go. But when has God designed for them to go? Didn't God say he ordained all the days of our life? So does God know the last day of your life? We don't know our last day, and I'm glad we don't know our last day. But are we sometimes prolonging what the inevitable plan of God is? I like what we read. It's a difficult, but we read in 1 Samuel 31:4, it says, when King Saul was wounded and suffering, his armor bearer refused to take his life out of the fear of God. I should have put in my notes right here another note that said what? This is what you need to do. What about hatred of heart? If you're feeling a bit comfortable right now because you've never murdered, let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have heard, you shall not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone without cause, you're subject to judgment. And there's an explanation mark he gives. If you call someone an idiot or fool, you're in danger of being brought before the court. You're slandering someone. And if you curse someone, in other words, I wish you were dead, you're in danger in the fires of hell. Does that sound like Jesus? You see, when he was given the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking to the Pharisees. And just like the Pharisees, you and I say, well, I haven't murdered. I haven't killed anyone like that. Phew, those people have. They're guilty. I haven't done anything. But Jesus is, he's not addressing the actual act of murder. He's actually addressing the attitude, the heart. If you hate someone and you wish them ill and you wish that they would just die, he says, that's what I'm concerned about. The attitude, not the action. See, when I sin, I'm not judged because of what my body did. I'm judged because of what my heart chose to do. And if I speak ill will about someone, Jesus is saying, that is not who I created you to be. This is part of what Jesus, what is the greatest commandment the Pharisees wanted to say? They were trying to trap him. He's, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Got that. I'm in church every Sunday. What's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest command. He says we're supposed to love people. Why? Because they're all handcrafted by God. And they may not even know that, and they're acting as ugly as humanity can act. But God says, you are not judge. Now, there's people that get under my skin, and I see evil in the world, and I do pray against it. I was going to say venomously, but I do. But that person was handcrafted by God, and I don't have the right to take their life. Only God has the right. But boy, sometimes it's easily justified, and I understand. Jesus deals with the fuel of hatred before the act of murder. Why did Cain kill Abel? Cain became a murderer after he was a hater. And the hate was not resolved. It was not brought to light. I feel like that right now. So let's close up somehow with this. Let's look at some real quick practical ways to live out the sixth commandment. And I say that, you're thinking, well, Pastor, there's only one thing you need to suggest. Don't murder. Let's take what Jesus, what his attitude behind this really is. We're prohibited from taking life, so we must prize and protect all life. Learn to value the life the way God designed it and have positive action. Philip Ryken again said this, sometimes all it takes to break the sixth commandment is to do nothing. Edmund Burke affirmed this by saying, the only thing necessary for evil to take over is for good men and women to do nothing. Let me close by giving you three simple suggestions to make sure you don't break the sixth commandment. Love your neighbor. Don't ask me who your neighbor is. Love your neighbor. God loves them, and he wants to love them through you. Mark 12:30, the great commandment. Second, stand up and speak up for life. Be advocates for those who can't speak, whether young or old. Third and final, share the gospel of life with people who are spiritually dead in their sin. That's why we're here today. To be reminded not to murder people. But how do you love people and bring life to people? And I hope that's what you get out of this message. I hope I scared you enough not to do something wrong. I don't want to start a prison ministry that way. I wanted to encourage you to do the opposite and love people the way you've been loved. And if you feel like you're unloved and no one could ever love you, I'd like to talk with you afterwards. I'd like to remind you, short and simple ways, how much God loves you. And his love is not based like my love. It's not based like everybody else's love. His love is unconditional, not based on your performance. There's nothing you can do that would cause God not to love you. And I hope and pray that we as handcrafted image bearers of God learn to love that way. That's why I went to Skid Row yesterday. Because we met some amazing men and women who are unloved by society. Some smell. Some are belligerent. Some mentally are just not there. Some are strung out. I got a chance to do something I've never done on Skid Row. I got a chance to sit at the eyeglass table. You ever hear about this church that donates eyeglasses? Ruth wanted to do something else. She became a greeter. So I said, I want to go to the eyeglass because I want to help people see Jesus better. I probably gave out 100 pairs. I asked every one of them their name. I said, hi, Roberto. We want people to see Jesus. Whether you're living in Chino or Skid Row, be the hands and feet of Jesus. Wherever you go, whether in your neighborhood, in your workplace, or Ayala Park. Amen.